The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Psalm chapter 17 and in your notes to the doctrine of emotions. All right, as Paul told Timothy, it is certainly God's will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. The salvation adjustment, of course, is simply one act of faith in Christ, accepting historically who he is, what he has done, his place in God's plan. As the absolute Savior, the only name given among heaven, under heaven rather, among men, whereby we must be saved. And that is just a matter of whether or not a person wants a relationship with God. If they do, they will make the salvation adjustment. God has provided everything that is necessary for all people to come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And because he is God's only solution to man's sin, if that solution is rejected, then ultimately it leaves man with no recourse. Secondarily, after being saved, it is God's will for all believers to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And the full knowledge of the truth is a different object in that it is not just simply the Savior, the person, but his word and all the particulars and all the details that are found in this word. And so if we're going to come to a full knowledge of the truth, this has to be our commitment, is to the understanding of God's word through growth in spiritual things, so that we can attain to what he has designed for us, even from eternity past. So he has established a system. That system is the local church with the pastor teacher under the principle of face-to-face teaching, so that each believer can take in the doctrine under their priesthood, evaluate it, apply faith toward it as they find it worthy, and then ultimately apply that doctrine in the heat of the angelic conflict. That is the difficult place. That is where the rubber meets the road, is the applications. It's good to think the right things. That's good. But we have to follow through and apply those things as well. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study, that you are in fellowship. This is spiritual material, and as such, it requires the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The human teacher cannot communicate ultimately by himself. He has to rely on the ministry of the Spirit, both in terms of utterance and in terms of the response of the congregation. So it's time to deal with the sin nature. If you have not, set it aside through rebound. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we recognize through the prophetic word that we are living in the very last of the last days, and that ultimately all things as humanity knows them are about to be thrown into complete and utter chaos. Man will give vent to his worst behaviors. As we know, ultimately, the principle of hatred and anger leads to bitterness, division, and ultimately murder, and finally nuclear war. We recognize that our nation is not going to survive these things, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to hold forth the light of the truth, giving people an opportunity through our lifestyles to see that we are different and that we desire to please you in all things. We thank you for all that you provide in grace to make this possible, and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here looking at the doctrine of emotions. Again, a complex set of interactions that are not merely, as we have pointed out in the introduction here, as some scientists would say, not all scientists fall into this category. These are certainly in some ways generalizations. But the scientific community wants to make man essentially an animal, descended from apes, can't control his behavior, so no volition, obviously. That he is just like an animal, cannot control his emotions, is not responsible for what he does. But ultimately, we would say that cannot be true. For the first thing, number one, God cannot judge people who do not have the free will to choose. God does not judge people who have no choice. There is no indication in this that other than the whole entire judgment of mankind, which again really isn't so much a result of God's judgment, it is by extension, but it is the result of the introduction of the sin nature into the human race. That's what brought spiritual death. When Adam sinned, he changed the genetics of his flesh. And obviously this was a judgment of God, we get that. But the reality is, Adam was responsible for what he did. If anything comes across loud and clear in Genesis, it was that Adam and Eve were culpable. Even a basic reading of the text in the English indicates that these people had been given the information they needed. Adam certainly had, was responsible to passing it on to Eve. Now, if he failed in his stewardship, which he very well could have, Eve seemed to have some messed up ideas about the tree. Now, where she got them, did she manufacture them on her own? Did Adam tell her the full straight on it? We don't know for certain. But we do know he was responsible, and of course the fall is always attributed to Adam, never to Eve, even though she ate first. It's always attributed to Adam because that's the principle of responsibility and authority. And all authority carries with it commensurate responsibility. So, again, we would argue that emotions are not simply just the result of physical aspects of the body changing through hormonal fluctuations, various chemical interactions and all of that. Those do occur. We are not debating that. Do not let it be said that we do not have an intelligent faith, that we think, oh, well, people can't control themselves, or that we don't believe in science. That's nonsense. I believe in science, but what we have to be fearful of is pseudoscience. Science that passes itself off, and the word science, of course, has the idea, comes from the root for knowledge. And so the idea is the knowledge correct? That's what we have to shoot for in scientific. And some things are simply unprovable. So to argue about unprovable things proves you one thing, you're a fool. If you argue about that which cannot be deduced, that which cannot be determined, you're wasting your time. For instance, the age, the actual age of the earth, we don't know. We know that the earth was created and that Satan and all the angels were worshiping spectators at this time. We know that the creation was pristine, so much so that they sang and shouted at the creation when they saw it. And so that does not smack anything of like what you see in Genesis 1-2, where the earth becomes without form and void. Why would the angels rejoice over a junkyard? That doesn't make any sense. That makes the angels stupid. Angels are very intelligent creatures. In fact, closer to God in their constituent makeup than we are. But the reality is, they were very intelligent creatures. They rejoiced at this, as per Job 38. And also you have incidents in, say, for instance, Isaiah 45, where you see in Genesis 1-2, the earth became tohu wabohu. And God says in Genesis 45 very clearly, I did not create the earth tohu. So how did it become tohu and what happened? These are the questions that have to be answered. Tohu means without form, i.e. everywhere you look, it is the same. Like going out into the desert. And miles of sand and sand dunes, and that's all you can see, and it looks the same. And only in this case, it was miles and miles of ice dunes. Looked like looking over Antarctica, over all the globe, though. And so the reality is, when that happened, that change came about at the fall of Satan. We don't know how long there was between original creation and the fall. Now, we do not posit as the fall of Satan, that is. We do not posit, I do not personally posit millions and billions of years at all. I think the time is somewhat shorter than that. There's good evidence, scientific evidence, that the earth is not very old. That it is maybe only 10 or 20,000 years old. But what the clear evidence is that man has not been on the earth but about 6,000 years. That is what the clear evidence points to on all fronts. Not just historically, not just biblically, linguistically. You can apply mathematical processes like the growth rate in the population. And you can trace back to a time when there were, what? Two people. Oh my God. And this fits very well with what we know of modern population growth and all and growth throughout history, which has fluctuated, but it's always relatively small. I mean, it's always a relatively small level of growth. Now, it becomes bigger numerically when, you know, you get into billions and billions and billions of people. Sure, it does numerically, but not statistically, not mathematically, it doesn't. And so all these things point to a fairly young Earth. And we would accept that. So science can be trusted to the extent that it can be validated. And what can't be validated? Have your opinion. You're welcome to your opinion. But move on with it. And don't argue about it, certainly. So again, and then they have a world here in which man does not really have a dual nature, according to science. He is essentially descended from apes. Now, they acknowledge, but they don't acknowledge what does the function of the soul. What is the difference between man and ape? And there certainly is one. I've never seen an ape of his own volition go to a football game. Or a ballet. Even better. Why would he? He doesn't. Apes don't like ballet. I've talked to him. The ape whisperer. But they don't have anything that smacks of higher thinking or culture or any of the things that we take as normal parts of human experience. And so we thrill at a sunset. Your dog doesn't sit there and think, wow, the handiwork of God. Well, of course, most people don't either, but still, you should. That is where this comes from. It's just an amazing thing that people look around and they just are grateful for Mother Nature. And for I watch all these survival shows and shows about Alaska, and they're always grateful for Mother Nature and the animals. They're grateful to them, but no mention of God whatsoever. Oh, unless they're in grave danger, then they start calling on God. All right, Lord, and we need help. Yeah, well, that's kind of typical. So again, scientifically, we recognize that emotions are part of what sets us apart from lower creation. And so exactly how do emotions function? Why are they there? And what is to be the believer's response? And how is he to deal with this matter of emotion? Because again, as we will see, they do produce changes in the body. We do not debate that there are physiological changes associated with emotions. If you get into a particular situation and you're scared, adrenaline will be released. And that is what they call the fight or flight hormone. And then other times, other chemical complexes and interactions occur. And this does affect, obviously, it does affect the way people feel, the way they think. The best example of this to me is someone who has diabetes. When their blood sugar gets out of whack, it's not like they've gotten out of fellowship. I mean, unless you just believe that getting low blood sugar is something you should rebound, which I don't. But you see changes in perspiration, respiration, and these things. Again, the emotions, particularly the more strong emotions, love, hate, all of this. You see bodily respiration and perspiration and physiological changes associated with the expression of these emotions. But is that all that's happening? And my answer, a doctrinal answer, is no, it's not. But to say that that's not happening is to be short-sighted and stupid. It's to reject legitimate science. And we have enough pseudoscience. We have fake news now. Fake science, fake this, fake that. And so the world is screaming out for something real. Well, here it is, but let's see if they like it. We were on Roman numeral 2 here, dealing with the vocabulary, quickly reviewing these. Rakamim, the first one there, Hebrew terms, comes from rakam, means to love. Rakam, actually, it means to love deeply, to have mercy, or to show compassion. The word is translated, this word is translated as bowel or inner parts, and is related to the word rekam, which means belly or womb. The term womb is used by metonymy. That's using a part to refer to a whole or something greater. To the tender emotions of the mother has for a child. Which emotions are love, pity, mercy, compassion, etc. Kilia, kilia, actually kidney. The word means kidneys and is always found in the plural. Well, you got two kidneys, that would explain that. But it's probably a feminine noun. As a matter of fact, I'm almost certain it is with the A-H ending there. It's a feminine noun, most likely. And feminine nouns almost always occur in pairs. So Where they are, certainly in terms of bodily parts. The word ayin, eyes, always occurs in pairs. Ozen, ears, always occurs in pairs. Because most people have two eyes, two ears, two kidneys, etc., etc. Beten is womb or belly. This word is a term for belly or stomach, and is occasionally used in the phrase to fill the belly, to express the emotion of contentment or satisfaction. There in metonymy, you have a physical thing being used in place of another thing, a spiritual thing, or here an emotion. Psalm 17, 14. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and love and leave their abundance to their babes. And the point is here, when he talks about filling someone, it is designed to express fullness. Contentment and that sort of thing. How you feel, theoretically, if you didn't eat too much, after a real good, satisfying meal. That's the idea behind it. The idea of contentment and satisfaction. Satiety. There it is. I got it. Etzem, a bone. Now, this is an interesting one because it's a bodily part, but this is the term for bones and is used to denote, say, fear. Job 4. And so we don't really have, again, as I pointed out, we have no technical words for emotions in the Hebrew Old Testament. And in fact, even in the New Testament. It still relates these things. Paul very much was a Jew, and many of the apostles, obviously, all of them were originally, and the leaders of the church. And so they expressed these things in the terms with which they were familiar, which here are bodily parts. So Job 4:14. Dread came upon me, and trembling, and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. Well, if a spirit comes by you, you'll probably notice it. And anybody who's ever had a close encounter with a demon or a demon-possessed person, you feel it. As much as anything, you sense it. If you come around these types of people. And the hair of my flesh bristled up. But again, these are expression emotions of fear, strong fear, in fact, dread, as he calls it, here with the shaking of the bones. Consternation, Psalm 6:3. Or sometimes translated by our word dismayed, taken aback. But my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? And actually here, I'm looking, I don't see my word etzem though, so I'm kind of wondering, it's nephesh, it's soul, I get it, okay. Here he used the actual word for soul. It's used of strong emotion or passion, Jeremiah 20. I may have had another one in mind there. Let me check right quick here, too. But if I say, and here Jeremiah's talking about the fact that as he spoke the word of the Lord, he made people angry. Because the word of the Lord goes against certain people. If they're under their sin natures, if they're pursuing a cosmic or personal agenda, and they reject the principles of the truth, the word of God goes against them. It goes against all of us from time to time. But when you embark on a lifestyle change, a plan of attack that doesn't really include God as the fundamental purpose or reason for it, then you're going to have trouble. And then you will find yourself at odds with the word of God, those that communicate it, and those who hold to it. So for each time he said, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction. That was the message Jeremiah had for the nation. That was the message God had for the nation. They were going into captivity. They were going to be taken by the Babylonians for a period of 70 years. And it was Jeremiah's job to teach this, just as it is when we finish up Romans, it'll be my job to show you why the United States is going to be destroyed. That our nation is under judgment. And even if you didn't know any of the Bible, nothing about it. and you just lived in this society, say you're my age, 60 about. You have seen so many changes in this world. You have seen such deterioration in culture, in lifestyle, in everything. Violence is becoming increasingly rampant. We've always had sexual immorality, but it continues even into the last days. To get worse, not better. It's not as though, hey, look around tomorrow, do a research and see if there's less pornography available. There won't be. Don't do it. I'm just kidding. Don't. I volunteer. No, don't. You've always had this, but you see the lawlessness in the last days. And we were warned about this because lawlessness has increased. People have no respect for authority structures at all. They run around with their little bumper sticker, question authority. That'll be fine till you're in charge. Then what are you going to say? That's always the new regime as it's coming in. We're going to get rid of the old guard. We're going to change things. And then they become just like the old guard they got rid of. We've seen it politically hundreds, if not thousands of times. And nothing changes. But why did Trump get elected? Number one, everybody hated Hillary. Nobody wanted her. Well, some people did. But the fact is, most people that voted for Trump that I've talked to voted for him because they didn't want to vote for Hillary, and they knew if they voted for a third party candidate, they were never going to have a voice anyway. Now how much of a voice do we have? The tweeting maniac, as I call him. Somebody take that cell phone away from him. What in the world is wrong with people? Well, our society's not improving. I mean, even if you didn't have any doctrine, you could see the decay in society just in our television programming. Go watch a show from the 50s or 60s, last century, in the old days, before the millennials took over. So go watch that and then compare it to television today and see if you think the quality is good, see if you think the morality is good, see if you think anything about it is even as good. There were lessons in these old shows. There were moral ideals held up. What do we have today? Well, thank God we're back to the great celebrity challenge or whatever they have on the sports show where we can watch celebrities be athletes. So glad I didn't have anything to watch. This is the content of what we get. And you look at the language and the violence and the brutality of it. And not on just TV, but in filmmaking and all that. And the amoral attributes of many of its leading characters. And even if the character is a moral person, the actor behind it's probably often an amoral dummy. But what can we do? This is the nation in which we live. So just as I have to proclaim, this country's going down. You better get ready for it. As a believer, we need to get out as much as we can of this cosmic system. Distance ourselves from it to the extent we can. Obviously, we have to be in it. Jesus said that. You'll be in the world, but not of it. But loving it, wanting to be a part of it, hoping that it's going to save us. It's not. Politics are not ever going to save us. Politicians are going to lead to nuclear war. And we see the little roly-poly Gumby over there who thinks he's going to frighten the world. Well, you know, if we were to unleash a tenth of our nuclear capability, we could blow. But why would we want to blow them up? We destroyed them in the first place, then we rebuilt them so that we could all have a Hyundai and or a Kia. And so why would we destroy them again? Every one of our enemies we've ever destroyed, we've turned around and built back up. Now, if that isn't complete stupidity, I don't know what is. But that's the nature of this country. We are duplicitous, we are double-minded, and we are fake. We talk about the fake news. We got a fake country. Can you rely on the U.S.? Yes, they can be trusted. Not politically, not internationally, not militarily, we can't. That's pretty evident. We certainly don't mind invading countries under smoke and mirrors screens. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Weapons of mass destruction! Weapons of mass destruction! Get the American people afraid. Keep them in fear. Read 1984 again, I'm telling you. This was all foreseen even by unbelievers. This guy's a Fabian socialist. He's not a believer at all. And Orwell. And yet, he nailed it. keep a constant hum and drum in their ear. Everywhere you went in that world, there was somebody talking. Not just talking, but I mean over a loudspeaker. Just like when you're walking through the airport. Thank God, I don't miss that a bit. This is one of that nice thing I guess I have to say about Linda's situation is I don't miss flying. I don't miss airports. Listening to the 1984 Orwellian drivel in my ear all the time, every second. Do not leave your bags unattended. Bags left unattended will be blown up. No. You can't say bomb on a plane. Yes, well, you should probably. But see, one by one, now we can't use certain words. Because it's no longer funny. You know? Back when you could make a joke. We didn't really think you were going to blow up an airplane. Nobody thought that. But this is the world we've got. So we report the same thing. This country's in trouble. It's going down. I watch this stuff and people, and they say, America can turn around. No, it can't. It won't. It isn't so much that it can't. It's not a potential. It's just not a reality. These prophecies are not conditional. These are prophecies that are unconditional. And it's going down. But if I say, as he says here, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Here the idea of great passion. Here strong emotion or passion related to the word of God and the fact that the vast majority of Jeremiah's generation, just like ours, rejects it. They don't give it a fair hearing. You know, you can't come into a Bible class and sit here in one Bible class or two or even five. Let's say you came all week. You'll have some idea of what we're doing, but to fairly evaluate the content, you've got to have a broader selection than that. And here fire shut up in my bones and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. And it's possibly used even for other emotions. I didn't want to chase every one of them down. I didn't feel there was a point appropriate here. D Greek terms include koilia, the same term for belly or womb. This is the Greek counterpart of the Hebrew beten, belly or stomach or womb, and is used sparingly to refer to the emotions and the innermost thoughts and ideas. And why these organs? Because they're internalized. And most of your emotions are internalized. Now, you will go overt with some of them. Some people among you, I'll try not to look at you so to freak you out, but you don't play good poker in Bible class. You can't keep the look off your face sometimes. And that's an emotional response in some cases. Others are real good. They can sit there and I couldn't get a read on them if I tried to. That's all right. That's who you want to be. You want to sit there, you want to be like Phil Hellmuth. You just sit there. And that's how he does. It's a poker table. He never moves, never flinches, makes it a point to not change his respiration. And these poker players, these top-notch celebrity, not celebrity, but top-notch high-dollar poker players, they can sit there and force themselves. They can control their heart rate. They can control their respiration. They can control everything in order to look stoic and never give off a tell. And they try to do the same way, the same thing every time. When they put their chips out, they do it in a particular way. They'll do it with a particular speed. And all of this. So these things can be controlled. But the reality is, sometimes it's hard to control them. And it's difficult to not express them. So this word, point two here, splanchnon, is equivalent to the Hebrew rachamim. And refers to the bowels or intestines. The Greeks regarded the bowels as the seat of the more violent or aggressive emotions, such as anger or love. Whereas the Hebrews thought this to be the seat of the more benevolent emotions, of compassion or mercy. So while they may have disagreed on how they saw this, the point is they still are using these inner organs to sort of quantify emotional responses. Nephros, obviously this word, you get this word for kidney. This word is used only one time and refers to the kidneys, being the counterpart of the Hebrew term kilya. God evaluates the thinking and the emotions. Revelation chapter 2 is the place this is used. And so God is constantly reading your tape. He knows what you think. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going to feel. He knows the logical progression of steps that lead you from one sense of being, one emotion to the next, and he knows exactly what you think. at all points in time. And he says here, this is a warning to a certain church there. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he. And here's what people better remember about God, or that they don't like thinking about God, but better focus on. When people threaten to kill children, that's a pretty brutal, violent metaphor, is it not? God's telling you, I feel the strongest possible way about this. Killing children will mean nothing to me. And because righteousness and justice are that important. It's not that he hates children, although the Lord knows there's plenty of reasons to. He doesn't. That's not it. It's that the point is, this is something designed to express the ultimate in destruction. And this is going to be the sort of figures that are used in the destruction of Babylon. Her little children will be torn to pieces. They will be ripped to shred, their faces in flames. I think about this a lot. I think about, one, what separates positive volition from negative volition? Why do I, for instance, care about what God thinks, and the next guy out there could not give a flip about what God thinks? Why do I want to please him and they don't care? What's the difference? And I don't know. It's just personal choice, I suppose. And my personal choices, I feel, are based on the most logical, consistent thinking that you can have. I don't tend to make big choices based on emotion and all of this. I may get angry, I do. I fly off a handle, all of us probably do. But maybe just me, once again. I see the dumb look on some of you. Not dumb, but I meant dumb as in. Oh, I never do that wrong. Okay, well. But, you fly off the handle. You have issues that you have to deal with here. And I lost my train of thought. So that's good, I guess. I don't know. All right, so while they debate about which one's which here, the fact is they still internalize it. They still recognize that it's largely internalized, that that's how the emotions affect the way you feel. And again, Nephros, God evaluates the thinking and the emotions. I am he who searches the hearts and the minds. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So no one's going to escape the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. Paul warned about this in Romans 2, if you remember that far back. Nobody is going to escape his righteous judgment. Roman numeral 3 here, definition and description. The term emotion is actually derived from the term motion and means after motion, motion. Hence, an emotion is a response to a stimulus that comes into one's periphery. B, the emotions are properly responders. God did not design the emotions to rule the soul or to dictate doctrinal policy. When people are running under their emotions and they're calling that doctrine, they've fallen into a horrible trap. One from likely which they will not escape. Because the emotions are so internalized, and if they're calling the emotions the will of God, when in fact the emotions are opposite the will of God in many cases. What do we do? What's your initial emotion? If I walk out, turn around, and of course this is shock. I come down there and I just whack Mary, just give her a smack upside the head. Mary said, I won't record anymore. First, what would be your initial response? Shock, right? That's going to be your initial response is shock. Then probably followed by anger. Pretty close, I'm guessing. I mean, do you think men ought to really be running around, pastors should be running around smacking sheep? Don't think we haven't wanted to, but I'm just saying we shouldn't. I'm saying this is not something we do. And you would have a series of emotions. Maybe hard to quantify or qualify all of them. What you would feel. Disgust. Wow, what kind of an idiot is he? Whatever emotion you have, well, it's valid at that point. Now again, are you designed to let these emotions run you? Okay, I saw he did that. I'm disgusted. I'm horrified. So I pull out my gun and I shoot him in the head. That's one response. That's an emotional response. That's probably the extreme response, I would hope. Anybody got a gun, please don't use it in Bible class. But I'm not really going to do that. I mean, I was just trying to make a point of how quickly emotions come and how violent sometimes they can be. But if you let that emotion run your life, I was watching, and for any of you, if you haven't seen it, the movie Hacksaw Ridge, I watched that last night. These two kids, and it's typical kids, brothers, are out fighting. And as they fight, it escalates. And it gets increasingly violent. Till one of them grabs a brick and hits the other one in the head with it. That 1 second is all it took. Now, the kid survived. Now, that doesn't spoil the movie, so I won't. That doesn't ruin anything for you. But the fact is, these things tend to escalate, and they get increasingly violent as they go, especially the anger-type emotions. And 1 second, 1 second under the wrong emotion, and you can make a decision that will alter the course of your life forever. And that's dangerous. That ought to frighten us all. That, hey, I better be careful when I get mad, when I get bitter, when I get jealous, when I get angry, whatever it is. I've got to watch these things. If I start allowing these things to run me, they're going to run me increasingly. That's one of the problems with failures in terms of doctrine, is if you start to fail and go downhill, it's easier to keep going downhill than it is to turn around and fight yourself back. That's a pretty evident idea. Well, see, the emotions themselves do not contain any doctrinal content, but should be influenced by doctrinal truth, which is designed to allow the emotions to function properly. In many cases, not in all, certainly, again, this is a generalization, but people out there without doctrine do not respond typically emotionally properly in many cases. They are over the top. And this idea that people are going to change the world, I mean, this nonsense, hell, I was a hippie back in the 60s and early 70s. We didn't change the world. About the best we did was got a good Coke commercial out of it. We like to teach the world. And that was it. That's what came of it. And you look at these movements in history. And while I sympathize for this family whose daughter got killed, what was she doing there in the first place? What are you doing in a mob? These people are mobs. And mobs tend toward violence. In case you haven't noticed, watch the news. And you say, well, some of them are peaceful. Yeah, I don't want to take my chances. I'll just go ahead and stay home and register my protest some other way. But you think you're going to change the world by standing on the corner of Wall Street? You think you're going to change the world by marching against hatred and skinheads? And I'm as much against those people as anybody. But under our Constitution, unfortunately, these idiots have a right to free speech. Even if it's, quote, now we're going to demonize it, it's hate speech. Well, when you're attacking your opponent, it's always hate speech. This isn't new news. This has always been the case. But now we're going to treat it different. Now it's a hate crime. Well, show me all the love crimes. I'd like to get a list of those so I know which crimes I can perform. Obviously, no, I don't want to perform crimes. I'm being facetious again. But it's nonsense. It's semantics and it's design. Again, this further alienates and divides people. And is it any more immoral to go out and run somebody over with a car because you like them or because you hate them? I think it's the running them over with the car that's the issue. I think that's the problem. And as you see, the violence and all of this increases. And these people feed each other. They feed off of each other. Why go out and give them the satisfaction? And you're not changing the world by marching. I don't care if it's for breast cancer, skinheads, anti-skinheads, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Yellow Lives Matter, Venusians matter, Saturnians matter. Everybody matters. We get it. We all matter before God. Why do we have to tell people this? Well, you shouldn't. Should be self-evident. I think, wasn't it something there? We consider these truths to be self-evident. That all men were created equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights by their Creator. That's my doctrine. And all men are, unfortunately, as they come into this world, they're also created lost. They come into this world under spiritual death. So, yes, we all have, that's where we all started. Well, Webster defines emotion here as any departure from the normal state of calm, producing a particular feeling, either pleasant or unpleasant. A function that produces bodily changes in respiration, circulation, and glandular actions, which may prompt one to an overt response. And then E, emotions are definitely subjective phenomena and are clearly affected by one's environment, history, frame of mind, belief system, and likely other factors as well. I could throw in here physiological issues like your sleep patterns. Those affect how you feel. If you don't get enough sleep, you're cranky, aren't you? I am. I'm cranky when I do get enough sleep. You know, in the morning, it's pretty well known, just leave Ron alone for an hour or so till he gets his feet on the ground. I don't like being bothered. And that's just, and some people are like that. Some of us are morning people. God help you, you poor people. Wake up and feel good and hit the ground running. Well, that's not me. Let's just put it that way. So, again, many things can affect this. Physiological factors in your life, stress. Many of these things affect your emotions. So Roman numeral 4 here, the origin and place of emotions. A, God created mankind with emotions as a part of the human condition, designing them to be the appreciators and responders of the soul. B, emotions were, and why do we attribute emotions to the soul? Because lower creation doesn't have them. They have animate life. They're animated. I mean, a dog, a cat, a bear. They're animate, conscious life. They're conscious. Now, what does their conscience consist of? What do you think that bear's thinking? Blueberry. He probably isn't even thinking blueberry. He probably doesn't know what a blueberry is. But he knows they taste good. And he knows he likes them. And then, you know, he's thinking a deer. He probably doesn't think deer. He doesn't have vocabulary, as it were. All he's thinking is about what he's programmed with. I am a killing machine. And I will eat until I hibernate. And then I will come out and eat more. That's the bear's life. And your dog, cat, not much different. They're programmed however they're programmed to do what they do. But they don't have all of these, they don't have emotions. They don't feel good. You say, well, my dog looked sad the other day. Well, sad to me that you're sitting around looking at your dog. That's what's sad. That you're worried about whether the dog's sad or not. That's sad. That's really sad. Well, to be here, emotions were originally a part of God's perfect creation and were, like all things, pronounced very good. There was nothing in original creation when God finished. And again, dealing in Genesis 1 with restoration as he's preparing the planet for its new inhabitants. God saw all that he had made. And if you go through Genesis 1, it's very consistent in here. At the end of each day, he pronounces it good. Day 1, good. Day 2, good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. Day 5, good. Day 6, good. And day 6, at the end of it all, he pronounces, he adds the adjective here, me'od. Very good. Exceedingly good. Surpassingly good. And so there was nothing in his creation that had any hint of sin or death attached to it at all. There was no hint of this at all in original creation. So a C to imply that emotions are evil or wrong. Now I've heard certain doctrinal pastors and they've acted like if you have emotions, you're failing as a Christian. You're not failing because you have emotions. Now if you allow those emotions to control you and dictate policy, yeah, you're going to fail. That's going to lead you down a path that's not good. And so these are part of God's wisdom. This is a way for the soul to express itself. And while, again, men don't tend to do this as much. I mean, I've done it before, though. When pressure's built up and all of that, don't you just feel better after a good cry? Sometimes, doesn't it just clear the deal? It's like disciplining a kid. Once you spank them, the air's cleared. Nah, you got peace. You know, because they're constantly pushing at it. But again, I can't remember the last time I had a good cry. But I know that there are times when I'll just get overwhelmed with things and burst into tears. I mean, it's once every 20 years or so, but still. It doesn't happen very often. But the fact is, this is a way of releasing pressure. It's a way of acknowledging what's going on. We're not stoics. We're not designed to be robots. You can't even call yourself Ron's robots because I think you've got emotions. And so the reality is these things are praised by God and they express what's going on and they can be healthy. They can also be destructive. That's the balance we have to strike with this. So to imply they're evil or wrong, again, is to impugn the wisdom of God's creation. I don't want to take that approach. D, in the original creation, the emotions could only respond to a perfect situation. Therefore, the unpleasant emotions did not exist prior to the fall. Genesis chapter 2, which is again another summarization of Adam and Eve. And the man and his wife were both naked. And a lot of people, you know, of course, they focus on, ooh, naked. Yes, physically naked. They were physically naked. That's the point. But their physical nakedness also mirrored their spiritual and emotional and psychological nakedness. That this wasn't just running around naked for the sake of being naked. It expressed something. It expressed the open relationship that Adam and Eve had, whereby there was nothing between them. There was no discussion. There was no differences of opinion. There was nothing. They lived in complete harmony. And that had to be absolutely a wonderful situation. They were both naked, and they did not literally have a hithpael here. They did not do anything to shame each other, or they did not do anything to bring shame to themselves. And so any of the negative emotions, shame, guilt, well, they had never failed. They don't have these emotions. They don't exist at this point. And that was the beauty of original creation. And that's where we're headed back to, by the way. God's pristine creation is going to be restored in man. Man will be exalted to the reason and the position for which he was created. Ultimately, a man will rule over everything. The man, Christ Jesus. And we will be a part of that government to the extent that we are blessed and glorified with him. Oh, but that means we have to suffer with him. Sorry about that. You just want the glory. I know, I do too. I'm not so keen on the suffering. But the reality is suffering makes us better people if we respond to it properly. If we run away from our suffering, if we try to escape it, that makes you a quitter and a coward. That doesn't make you a better person. But the point is, you can overcome these things. We can. God has provided the wherewithal so that we don't have to be ashamed. Now, we do fail, and obviously shame does exist. Well, Ian, the perfect environment of Eden, with man and woman in a state of perfection, only the emotions of contentment, happiness, joy, pleasure, satisfaction, fill them all in. These are the things that existed. The very name, the place they lived, it means delight, delightful. It's a wonderful place. Well, when everybody's in harmony, it is wonderful, isn't it? Conflict brings problems. Conflict brings negative consequences. But, again, we live in the angelic conflict. We're going to have to deal with that. Well, F, the emotions are part of the real you, the soul. Placed there to appreciate God and His creation, His plan, etc. And I got an interesting article. I haven't had time to peruse it all, but Pete sent me a deal, and I probably will want to incorporate some of it into this. I hadn't really thought about it, but it was an extensive article on the emotion of awe. That we've lost our awe, A-W-E. Not awe as in, you know. We've lost our awe. We no longer appreciate, we have no capacity for God because we never go outside. We have no capacity for anything because we're constantly staring at our iPhone texting. We're constantly on Facebook. Facebook is not awe-inspiring. We're constantly doing things and we have no real thought of looking up sometimes. We're so busy with the horizontal world and what's going on here. And we should take time to feel the awe. That's an emotion. And from what I was reading about, I've only skimmed it. I haven't really gotten all the way through it. But the emotion is something that they recognize is not only healthy, it contributes to your health. And certain emotions are like that. Certain emotions are healthy physically. Others are destructive physically. Anger is a destructive emotion. Even if you don't give into it and you internalize it, it's destructive. It works on you. Bitterness, unforgiveness, these types of things. I'm fully convinced. I watched my poor mother as she declined in her later years. And she always had these internal gut problems. But my mom was a bitter woman who would not forgive to save her life. If something happened, she could remember it 20, 30, 40 years ago and relate it in detail. Now, is this who you want to be when you get old? Because you're all getting older. Every one of you. You're aging even as I speak. Tick, tick, tick. Here it goes. The evil days are coming. Get ready. But as I watched this, I thought, you know, I told her, Mom, you got to learn to forgive and forget this stuff. Nope, I'm taking this to my grave. Well, she made it. Success. Well, that's not a success. And so you have to watch it. If you internalize these things and try to, well, I, you know, and people make jokes about this. We don't deal with our emotions as family. We just shove them down into our stomach until it becomes a white hot ball of burning fury. That doesn't sound healthy. But there are people that do that. Then on the other hand, there are people that won't control their emotions. They get angry and by God, they blow up like an oil well. I mean, it's a gusher. Here it comes. Well, what happened to self-control as a part of this? Aren't these emotion or factors we're supposed to have in our Christian life? They are. Well, animals, again, which are part of lower creations and which do not possess souls, do not really experience conscious emotional responses in the temporal realm. And certainly do not possess responses in the spiritual realm. Again, your dog doesn't care about sunset, a good piece of music, doesn't matter. Dog can see a public display of affection. The dog doesn't think, ooh, ugly people shouldn't kiss. It doesn't think anything like that. I mean, I wonder what the dog's thoughts are. I'd be curious. If you could get into a dog's stream of consciousness. And then you'd find out there wasn't one. All you hear is this low hum all the time. This is what your dog and cat get. All right, well, point five here, the function of emotions. A, the emotions are designed to be the responders and appreciators of the soul and are not designed to rule the believer's life or to dictate policy. When people start making decisions based on their emotions, they're almost always the wrong ones. And anybody will tell you, I mean, again, I watch a lot of these things, survival things and all of that, and they will flat out tell you. They make no secrets of it. I mean, I've heard it 100 times if I've heard it once on these shows. And that is, you've got to keep control of your emotions. If you start letting your mind run wild, you start worrying and being fearful, I'm going to die out here. You probably will. But if you can keep your head and stay calm and apply the doctrine and think the proper things and make good decisions. See, emotional decisions are usually bad decisions. Because if they come out of anger, fear, pride, greed, whatever, it's usually a bad decision. And by a bad decision, I mean one not consistent with sound doctrine. Those are bad decisions. If they're not consistent with the decisions we see the Bible advocates. Well, B, just as there are two kidneys within the body, there are two general realms of emotions, the pleasant and the unpleasant. And again, we just generalize here because, and there are, you know, subtleties where some emotions maybe at a given time could be pleasant. Some emotions are like bittersweet. You might feel sadness, but it's not really sadness like you're depressed, like blue sad. It's kind of a happy sadness. So there's some crossover, I understand that, but we can't afford to take the time to try to categorize every nuance. That's not what a doctrine is for in the first place. Well, see, the kidneys primarily secrete waste products from the body, but also provide a system by which certain necessary products are reabsorbed by the body. And this illustrates the fact that most emotions are not to be retained but eliminated, while a few are beneficial and have a healthy effect on the body. Ephesians 4:31, for instance. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These are the kinds of things we've got to get rid of out of our lives. Fear, anger, greed, pride, these types of things. The desire to see people harmed. And people are, we've got to recognize, you know, the human race, apart from doctrine, is just dumb. Don't be shocked when they do dumb things. This is all they can muster. They don't have any doctrine. All they're going to do is live in the temporal realm as fits their sin nature and as fits the world around them. That's all they'll do. So these things should be gotten rid of. But Proverbs, for instance, Proverbs 17, talks about some things that are good. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. Well, our modern medical establishment does not understand this. They don't seem to think there's any link between the soul and the body. And so they treat everything physiologically. If you're depressed, antidepressants. If you have high blood pressure, anti-blood pressure medicines. If you have a rapid heart rate, we'll give you a beta blocker to slow it down. And they tend to treat everything simply physiologically. And what are the underlying issues with these things? Are there underlying issues? And don't get me wrong when I say that some things are just physiological. That does exist. There are things, obviously, like, you know, any disease that's actually a disease. And by the way, alcoholism is not a disease. It's a choice. So drug addiction is not a disease. It's a choice. There are things that are passed off as diseases. Well, you've got the disease of conceit's what you got. But nobody thinks conceit's a disease. Well, Dylan did. He's got a song called that, The Disease of Conceit. That's a disease for you. That'll mess you up. Arrogance, pride, and all that. Well, a joyful heart is good medicine. Is it really? Yes. Yes, generally speaking, what they've done many studies on this stuff. You can go research. It's not hard to find. That the people that are generally happy and sort of oriented and all of that are more productive and have a better overall demeanor. And in some cases, live longer. I don't want to be too happy. I don't want to live too long. But I also don't want to walk around being miserable. Being unhappy. Being frustrated with life. This is because, again, if we don't recognize that all this comes from the hand of a Father who loves us. Even the difficult things. Then we're never going to orient to it. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And again, using these internal parts to communicate this idea, a broken spirit has the idea of depression and all of that. That you just give up, you throw in the towel. That's what a broken spirit is. And so that leads to not a good thing. All right, well, our time is gone. Let's go ahead and stop here. We'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at about 5 after.